Here in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13, I'm going to show you why there's this falling away, why many Christians have lost the joy. I don't want to pump you up and fill you with the narcotic of worship. Worship was never meant to remove your pain. It was meant to anesthetize you so that you can keep moving in your pain. We are not to become discouraged because God does not eliminate the problem. The Bible doesn't say in everything give thanks until. It just says in everything give thanks. Oh, Pastor, what do I do when my life isn't becoming what I want it to be? Then change your expectation. Let me get to this passage. I told God I just really want to get this into you. I don't want to do all that hard preaching and running and carrying on. As my buddy Pastor Lupton says, I'm just going to cut across the field. I ain't going all the way down the road. Numbers 13, verse 23, and they came to the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So in other words, they go and spy out the land, and when they come back, this shows you the duality of man. Man reaches for good but pulls in bad. Man sees good but then extracts bad from it. You've all heard of is the glass half full or half empty? And so we all hear, you know, how the optimist says the glass is half full. The pessimist says it's half empty. But I've learned that there's a third person. I have the optimist who says that it is half full and the pessimist who says that it's half empty. But now I have the opportunist who drinks it. Doesn't matter what position it's in. While you're arguing about whether it's half full or half empty, the opportunist takes it and drinks it. While you're arguing about injustice, social injustice, while you're arguing about the inability to get promotion because of your ethnicity, the opportunist says, well, I'm going to get the classes I need to get the job they're giving. And I begin to look through the Bible, and I found that the Bible does not support optimism, nor does it talk against pessimism, but the Bible supports opportunism. And so I need you to undergo a massive shift in your way of thinking. I need you to realize that the failure does not come from God, nor does the impregnable wall come from Satan, but the problem is in your assessment of the situation. And so the scriptures teach us that these spies come from the land and they come with proof, substantive proof, proof you can touch that the land is exactly as God said it was. Now, once I get this in my mind that this situation is exactly what God said that it is, now I begin to apply scripture, because if he did not lie about the contents of the land, then he certainly did not lie about me occupying the land. But in their assessment, look what happens. See, let me calm down. Okay, I'm ready. Then it says, they return, verse 25, they returned after 40 days. And remember, for you biblical numerologists, 40 is the number of judgment. And so what's happening? By them spying out the land for 40 days, God is judging the inhabitants of the land. And so by the time they withdraw from their scouting exposition, God is ready to move because the inhabitants have been judged. But something happens. They went and they go to Moses and Aaron. They bring back the fruit. They go to the congregation. Verse 27, they tell him about the land. Then they throw in, nevertheless. Get that out of your system. Just go ahead and say, nevertheless. Get it out your system. Because once you say it now, forget about it. Because nevertheless is the seed of doubt and illogical conclusion. It is everything you said it was. We have in our hands the proof of what God said is in this land. Nevertheless, there's an obstacle. And the obstacle draws me from the promise. When I started my journey towards my degree in clinical psychology, I started it without looking at the entire curriculum. And there was an obstacle. There were three. One was called biology, and the other two were called statistics for psychology. All I could see was me graduating magna cum laude with a doctorate in clinical psychology. But I couldn't see the Amalekite called biology. I couldn't deal with the Hittite called statistics one. And I certainly didn't see the Amorite of statistics for psychology. So when I saw them, when they came to me, here's what I did. I pushed them at the end of my course of study. I said, let me take the fun stuff first. Let me learn about schizophrenia. Let me learn about neurosis. Let me learn about psychosis. Let me learn about preconscious and unconscious and subconscious. Let me learn about the theories to help people out of their mental anxieties. Let me learn everything else. Let me optimize my time in those particular disciplines. But my advisor said, Mr. Lambert, you cannot go on without taking on the Amalekite, the Hittite, and the Amorite. And I was unwilling to lose my destiny because of the ites. I decided that God wasn't going to move them, and I prayed and I asked, can I test out of them? They said, no. These are essential to your process. I said, I can't. Why he put these things in here? They don't have nothing to do with anything. I have not met a person yet who needed this stuff. What did I care about photosynthesis? How does photosynthesis let me get you out of the three characters inside of you? You're wrestling with severe schizophrenia, and I'm going to talk to you about how plants soak up energy from the sun and release it back into the atmosphere. What do you care? What do you care about the chameleon-like process of a leaf that turns colors in the winter, in the fall, and the spring? What do you care? Why does God always throw what's seemingly insignificant in your path of development? You have aspirations for the release of the anointing, for a supernatural move of God. And here God throws one person in your path and says, love them. I can't give you that supernatural anointing until you love them and you're struggling. You can bind devils. You can cast out spirits. You can raise the dead. You can heal the sick. But you can't love that pain in the neck person sitting next to you every week, and you wonder why God, every time you move your seat, they find you. You want to walk on the water. You want to lift Lazarus. You want to raise people from their physical death. You want to walk into a funeral service, walk up to the casket where the body has been, it's undergone the process, and it's full of formaldehyde, and the insides have been stripped out, and you want to walk up, lay your hands on that person, and have them supernaturally get up and empty the church. You want to carry grapes, but you don't want to deal with Amalekites. You want to bring out pomegranates, but you don't want to deal with Hittites. Even though you're walking out with the benefits of God, every one of us, if we listen to the praise team this morning, every one of us had our spirits supernaturally lifted above the anxiety of the week. And then I come to bring you the fruit. And you walk out in the parking lot and find a Hittite. Somebody scratched your car. An Amalekite. You go home and tomorrow a disconnection notice from the electric company comes into your mailbox. And all of the fruit that you picked up on Sunday has just dried up and you don't have any more joy. Paul said there's going to be a falling away. Where does this falling away begin? It starts here. If you continue down the passage, not only do they identify their enemy in verse 28 and 29. Not only do they identify them, but they've drawn the conclusion of verse 31 and says, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. How do you know they are stronger? Have you tried them? Have you assessed their strength? Did you seek out their weaponry? Have you ever seen them in battle? You've been in Egypt for 400 years. What do you know about the military ability of Amorites and Canaanites and Hittites? Why have you drawn this conclusion about your God? He just brought you over the Red Sea. He just parted that Red Sea. He had you drink water from a bitter creek. He has stood with you when the Amalekites came up to try and assassinate you. How have you lost your faith in God by assessing what you have not tried? Amen. Deacon, did you pay toll at the Pennsylvania Turnpike this morning on your way to church? Why? Well, you didn't go that way. Wow. You didn't pay a toll, not because you violated the law. Not because the toll wasn't required, but you didn't pay the toll because you didn't go that way. But the toll needs to be paid by those who use the turnpike. Why are you assessing the strength of an enemy? Just don't go that way. If you see an Amalekite, go the other way. Why, if the Amalekite is standing there with his teeth glaring and weapons in both hands, God said, I'll make a way in the wilderness. That means he'll make another way. Take another road. Why fight what you aren't sure of winning? Oh, let me calm down. Let me calm down. Now, I know somebody is in it right now going, I'll fight the Amalekite. Maybe you don't have Amalekite strength. And since God says, I won't put more on you than you can bear, and this is how you know you can bear it. If you see the Amalekite and you begin to become afraid of the Amalekite, God did not send you down that road. Because God will not send you where fear comes on you. What you do at that moment is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Either he'll wipe out the Amalekites before you get there or show you another direction so you can face enemies that your faith can handle for that moment. But never make the assessment that an enemy is stronger than you that you have not tried. Parents look at their children and wonder, how do you motivate them? Sister Lambert comes to me and says, will you tell Darius to wash his clothes? I said, no. She said, he needs clothes. I'm not going to wash them. I said, neither am I. He's 17 now. She said, but you got to tell him. He listens to you. You got to tell him. It's that male thing. I said, it's because of that male thing, I don't tell him. She said, well, then he won't have clean clothes. I said, then he'll wear dirty ones. I said, how is he ever going to learn if Godmom keeps coming in, taking the clothes and washing them? Well, you just don't want him to have on dirt. I said, I could care less. I don't care if his britches are three sizes too small and up around his knees. Let him get the embarrassment from the culture. And then he'll learn to take care of himself. Sometimes you wonder why God don't step in and help you out of a situation. Because he says you're growing up now. Now you got to be able to handle some things. I've already given you my word, my spirit, the anointing. The angel of the Lord is in camp round about you. And you're afraid to move forward. I'm not coming down there to do anything. Use the resources that I've given you. Number one, change your mindset. Stop assuming just because something's bigger than you that you can't defeat it. David looked at a 9-foot-tall freak of nature and told him, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, and today I'm taking your head off of you. We fall away because of an improper, unhealthy assessment of the situation that you face, failing to realize that God puts tests in your life to build your faith. And if you don't take a test, you'll never have a testimony. And so I don't tell him to wash anything. She comes in and says, he's got to get up to go to work. And I said, that's his problem. I don't even wake him up anymore. I don't knock on the door. I don't go in there. No, I don't do it. He has to learn that part of being a man. See, in my world, the man is the first person up in the morning to make sure the house is safe for everybody else. That's just my world. Some of you, your wife has to be up first because she's tougher than you. That's for another church. That's not for you. Just bear with me. There's other people who watch the broadcast. Now, here's what you need. First, you will have an assessment of your situation. It is normal, it is natural, it is expected of you to evaluate your surroundings. Verse 28, the children of Anak, the people are strong, the walls are there and they're thick. Verse 29, the Amalekites are in the south, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites are in the mountains, and Canaanites dwell by the sea. It is a normal thing for you to assess your surroundings. But before you draw a conclusion, find yourself a Caleb. It is okay to assess, but before you draw the conclusion, Caleb stills the people and says, let's go up at once. Why at once? This used to bother me. But see, all truth is evolutionary. It moves forward. What you didn't know, you will know, not because of a new revelation, but because of an illumination of the truth that's there. And as you grow and walk with God, you begin to see things from your level of maturity. Amen. And the Bible says that Caleb stills the people, which means that the people probably were going back and forth. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I can't understand this. Why would God send us here? Caleb says to the people, let's go up at once. Why? Why at once? Because the imagery of the fruit is still before them. Yes. Don't wait until the positive dies. Find someone who has either been through what you're about to go through or can encourage you to go through it. And while that is fresh in your spirit, make your move. Make your move. Don't wait till you analyze. Don't wait till you theorize. Don't wait till you hypothesize. Go right then. Take the step. Because there's something interesting about our God. He won't move until you do. So, we talked about the Ites. We talked about the Amalekite. We talked about the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Jebusite. We talked about the Canaanite. But there's a couple more that they will encounter that are not here because these ites keep you from entering your promise. Then there are some ites, and a couple of them, one of them is not necessarily an ite, but they're an ite based upon the definition of anyone who fights against you. And you will find that the children of Israel will encounter them after they come into the land. And there is a theological reality here. You see, the Amalekite keeps you out because the Amalekite represents your past. So your past will keep you from having a good present and a powerful future. So they see the Amalekites. Then they see the Hittites. And Hittite means fear. And fear keeps you from going in to the things of God. Then it says that they saw the Jebusite. And Jebusite means to trample. It implies depression. So before you ever notice, before you enter into something that's new and different, you have a little bit of depression. You're afraid to do it. You're about to start a new job, and there's a little bit of anxiety. See, that's the Jebusite. He's trying to trample your blessing down. Then it says that they find the Amorite. And Amorite means to have negative speech. You ever notice that people who enter into things usually do so with a cautious speech? I'm not sure how it's going to work, but I'm believing God. The fact that you aren't sure tells me you're not believing God. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm believing God. That's contrary to Mark 11. So what are you doing? You're being an Amorite. You're speaking negatively. And then it says Canaanites are dwelling by the sea. And Canaanite means to press down or humiliate. In other words, you can't enter into your destiny for fear of being humiliated. Now, let me give you a Jebusite experience, that one that you can look for. You ever go to the cash register to pay for something with the credit card and you have anxiety when they have to call it in? When they say, oh, I have to call, and all of a sudden you start wondering, is there something wrong? Oh, my God, will the card go through? That's Jebusite. It pushes you down. It keeps you in this state of being incapable of moving forward. There's a depression that comes when anything new is about to break forth in you. So those are the ites that keep you out. Now, these next three that I'm going to give you have nothing to do with entering in. They have everything to do with once you get in. The first one is the Perizzite. Now, they're going to encounter the Perizzites later. And Perizzite means unwalled city. The name literally means unwalled city. And that speaks to a lack of discipline. Whenever the Bible gives us the illustration of an unwalled city, the wall represents boundaries. And when it's an unwalled city, that means that these people have no boundary. They come and go as they please. There is no law, no order. That means no discipline. Well, we're all disciplined when we want to start something. When are you your best representative to your supervisor? When you're trying to get the job. Now, the moment you are hired, all that stuff falls by the wayside. While you're going through the probationary period, lunch is from 12 to 12:30. And while you're in probationary, you go to lunch at 12:05 and come back at 12:25. Your work time starts at 7 a.m. You are there at 6:30 and you're sitting there. You're ready to work. It goes from 7 to 3:30. You don't punch out till 3:45. Or you may punch out at 3:30, but you go back to prep your area for the next day. Why? You are still in probation. But the moment probation is over, you punch in at 6:59. You leave for lunch at 11:45. And you don't come back till 12:40. And you punch out at 3. No, you leave at 3:15 and ask somebody else to punch out for you. Why? You got the job. Well, do you remember when you first started with God? how your life was, nobody could keep you out of church. If you had a headache, you drag yourself to church. You, I just have to get there. If you couldn't move your leg, you pulled yourself in. But now I'm tired. I don't know why I'm so tired. I can't go to church. And the Lord is sitting in heaven saying, you were tired when you were in the world, but it didn't stop you from partying. You were afraid to go out, but it didn't stop you from going to the club. Why is it that now you're so tired you can't come to worship? If I am your strength, if the joy of the Lord is your strength, then why are you allowing the parasite to cause you to become indisciplined? We don't fast anymore. We don't pray anymore. We seldom read our Bibles. Why? Parasite, no discipline. We pick up our Bible to read it from a sense of obligation, not because it's the food for our souls. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out the mouth of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. God, your word satisfies the longing in my soul. He sent his word and healed them. His word is spirit and it's life. His word can cast out devils. His word can lift you above your situation. His word is his contract with you. His word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The devil don't want you to read the word. He wants you to be a parasite. No discipline. We know our favorite character on our television programs. If I were to ask you to name three of the characters that Martin portrayed on his television show, how many of you can name three? Okay. Name one. Shanae. Name another. Otis. Name another. Jerome, okay, Roscoe, that's four. Now, see how it was almost like the whole congregation just spit out Shanae. Now, congregation, tell me what Zechariah 3:1 says. Without looking. See, you didn't look at your smartphone to tell me Martin's three characters. Why? Because they were in your long-term memory. From constantly watching it, and you probably watch the reruns that come on cable. But now give me Zechariah 3:1. Go ahead, spout that out. What was the name of Hosea's wife that he married, who was the prostitute? What was John the Baptist's father's name? What was his mother's name? What was Paul's wife's name? On what day did God make man? On what day did he make woman? You get my drift? No discipline. No discipline. I sit with people who can tell me the batting average of Willie Mays in 1963, but can't tell me what Hosea 4:4 says. Why? Parasites. When do they come? After you get into the land. Boldness and faith to get in, but no discipline to prosper while you're there. So as a result of that, we become disillusioned and we pull away. Because somewhere in our theology, someone told us that God's going to do everything for you. Oh, we love to recite the scripture. Holy Ghost is going to bring all things to my remembrance. The key there is remembrance, which means you have to put it there for him to recall it. There are 31,636 verses in the Word of God. How many have you memorized? There are 1,280 promises in the Word of God. How many do you claim on a regular basis? What is the middle book of the Bible? The middle verse. Why does Isaiah have 66 chapters? How many books make up the Old Testament? How many make up the New? And how many are in the Apocrypha? Perizzites. Ministers say, oh, God called me to preach. Would you want to go to a doctor who has not been trained in the use of his tools? Can you imagine going in for surgery and the doctor says, what's that thing over there? And the nurse says, that's a scalpel, doctor. Oh, okay, is that what I use first? And you be sitting there, you get up out from your anesthetic. Let me get out of here right now. This fool don't even know what a scalpel is. Well, why do you trust your soul to preachers who don't know the word of God? A charismatic fling is not representative of the anointing. If they don't know the word, how can they operate on your soul? It's not emotion and volume and stupid subjects. Perizzites. The second ite of the land is the Moabite. And this word means against. It implies one who is against God or rebellious. Now, Moabites are slick. Let me tell you what a Moabite is like. A Moabite is like a maggot. You have this little trash can outside. It's subjected to the heat. And underneath of your trash bag are maggots. You can't see them. You don't hear them because they're just slithering around. But at some point, the maggot evolves. And then you have a bunch of flies. Now you're fighting the flies when you should have been killing the maggot. See, the maggot was centralized. If you would periodically clean out your trash can and pick up your trash bag, they come out when it's not necessarily trash time. And see, this is why you hold on to those older, the parents of the baby boomers. They used bleach, pine oil, and hot water. Didn't need the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. You come to the altar, they put bleach, pine oil and hot water on you. That'll wash you. And that tar soap, leave that pine smell on you. That's when you knew you were clean. We didn't have these fancy bath soaps that you have now with all the perfume water, the perfume smell that don't cleanse you. They put laundry detergent in the bath water, scrubbed you with Fab, and would rub you till you turned red. Even if you were dark skinned, you were red. But the Moabite is very insidious. Insidious means it operates in the background. You can't tell it's operating. Like a termite is insidious. You can't see it. It's, by the time you see the result of the termite, the damage is extensive. If you see the sawdust on the floor, they've already eaten through your wood frames. And the Moabite is insidious because the Moabite brings rebellion, and rebellion can never start on the surface. Rebellion is slow like the maggot, and it slithers its way through a congregation, listening to the speech of those disgruntled members. And then he perches on their shoulders and fills their mind with more rhetoric about how you could do a better job. And then we begin, watch this, fighting over God's word. I've never seen anything that was so hellacious as fighting over God's word. Ministers of the gospel competing for positions, musicians and singers competing for position. The Moabite is working. Rebellion begins to set in. Oh, I don't have to go to prayer. I don't have to go to communion. I don't care what he says. I'm not going. These are the ites, the Perizzite and the Moabite. These are the ites that come after you enter the land. Yeah. rebellion. I'm just not coming. I'm tired. But we'll go to work on Monday. Why is God the first casualty of your weariness? I guarantee you didn't get tired for God. You were tired. Well, I was with my grandchildren. I was with my children. I was helping so-and-so. I was studying. I was working my second job. All these other things make you too tired to worship. Now, you don't have a command to go to work. You don't have a command to spend time with family. But you have a command to come to worship. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But yet the Moabite says, I'm not coming because I don't feel good. So I have a Perizzite, no discipline, a Moabite, rebellion, and the final ite is not an ite. It's an een. It's a Philistine. And Philistine means wallow in the dust, self-pity. Now, that doesn't come when you're entering into the promise of God. That comes after you've been there a while. You start feeling sorry for yourself. Nobody likes me. People are looking at me, and I don't understand why they talk about me. I can't handle this. It's just ridiculous. I can't take this no more. And once the Philistine becomes a relative for you, the next course of action is to leave because nobody likes you. You have formulated in your mind that you are spiritually ostracized. Nobody invites me to their fellowships. I guess not. Who wants? You ever remember the Peanuts, Charlie Brown, and they had that little boy that had the dust cloud following him all the time? Pigpen. Everywhere Pigpen went, he had dust following him. Well, there's some of us, everywhere we go, we have sadness and sorrow. And when I'm throwing a party, I love all of you, but when I'm throwing a party, there's some that I'm not inviting because I don't want to hear about the devils you saw and the things you're going through. For that next 2 hours, I want to escape all that. It's not that we don't like you. It's not that we don't love you. It's that for that moment, we don't want to hear that stuff. Somebody said, Bishop Lambert, why don't we have testimony services? Are you lost your mind? Child of God, thank you, Bishop. Thank you. I want to thank God for my man of God. I want to thank God for Bethel. I want to thank God for his grace and power. Saints, I'm going to tell you, last night, the devil came in my house, tore up my dishes, killed my dog, flipped my bed over. And I'm asking those of you who know the word of prayer, pray my strength in the Lord. Where's the testimony? It brings your spirit down because now you walk out of here and every noise you hear, you think it's the devil. And all it is the house settling. See, those Philistines come to make you feel sorry for yourself. And I've never in my life, never in my young life, have I seen so many people filled with self-pity. God, I don't understand. My feet hurt. Then you watch. Listen, that happened to me when I had my knee operation back in 2003. I had to go to a conference in Washington, and I couldn't get out of it. So I went. I had my crutches, and I went. My knee was still in recovery, and I was just complaining to God about my knee. Oh, I was mad. I said, God, this isn't right. I love you. I walk with you. I said, all I was doing was running 5 miles a day, and you let me tear up my knee. Why didn't you heal this thing? Oh, I was so mad. I'm sitting there. I was in the hotel lobby, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just complaining and complaining. And I'm telling you, for a moment, I just felt like God was in Sacramento, California, and I was over here in Washington. Oh, I was letting him have it. And I'm sitting right across from the elevator. And in the middle of my complaining, in the middle of my self-pity, in the middle of me becoming a Philistine, I heard ding, and the elevator door opened. And there was a lot of laughing coming out of the elevator. And a young man came out with his friends, and he didn't have a leg. Hallelujah. And he was laughing and joking with his friends with his crutches. And he had his other one leg was cut off at the knee. And he was going on with them laughing and joking. And when I looked at him, I said, Father, forgive me. I am so sorry. This man doesn't have a knee. I'm still in recovery. Yes, the swelling will go down. Things will be back to normal. But I'm sitting there complaining. I'm becoming a Philistine, and he's laughing and enjoying life with his friends, and he doesn't have a leg. What do you have to complain about? But the Philistine only comes after you get into the land. Oh, come on now. Before you became a Christian, you didn't complain to God about anything because you didn't know him. Now you're getting in here. Well, Lord, why they got to have a new car? God, why do they have to have a new house? God, why did they get that position? How come I can't sit up there? I can sit up there and go to sleep just like them. Why can't I get a license? Why can't I? All this complaining. The Philistine comes because we wallow in self-pity. Oh, they're not letting me. They're holding me back. They're holding me. The reason why I can't get on the choir is because they don't like me. Your gift will make room for you. Let me tell you what that means. That doesn't mean that God is sitting in heaven trying to find people and hit them so they can call you. That's not what it means. And I think that's where the problem comes. God gives us all gifts and talents. There's a difference between the two. But it talks about your gift making room for you. Doesn't say your talent will make room for you. So therefore, you can now eliminate the super spirituality of sitting there saying, the Lord will open a door for me. No. That's not what it means. When Solomon wrote that down, here's what it comes from. Solomon was the king, and somebody who wanted to gain an audience with the king would send a gift. The king would get the gift and say, who did this come from? And they would say, John Jones. And they say, oh, well, let John Jones come in. Look at what he gave me. And if you search history, you will find that whenever there was someone of means who wanted to be approached by someone who needed either a favor or an audience, they would send a gift ahead of them. Then the person would say, well, who sent these cigars? Oh, that man out there, Bill Jones. Well, let him come on in. Thank you for this gift. What can I do for you? That's what Solomon meant. I mean, that's the Bible teaching. We thought it meant, well, you can just sit there and do nothing. Somebody's going to spot you. There'll be a halo over your head. They'll know that you can sing, and they'll call you up to sing because your gift will make room for you. Well, that's not true. There are people today who are great comedians, but they weren't sitting at home and somebody picked up the phone and said, hey, come do so-and-so. They started out in little comedy clubs. They started out in these little off locations and someone spotted them. Amen. Because they took their gift out and presented it. Amen. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Right. Nobody likes me. I'm trying, but it just ain't working. What are you doing? There just ain't no jobs out there. Really? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Make a job. If you have a pickup truck, you got a job. Just get a metal sign that says moving and hauling. We'll haul anything. I'll even... Watch this. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, let's say you have spotted your land. You have come to the realization that God has a place for you. So now we're going to jump forward. You're on the boundaries of your land. You are about to enter into your destiny, as it were. I get tired of hearing that, too. Help me find my destiny. Dealing with that existential mindset. Why am I here? That came out of the hippie movement. The question was really asked by those whose brains were zonked with LSD.
you know, when you dropping, LSD, you start asking all types of esoteric questions. Why am I here? Why are you here? Why are the carpet reddish? Who is God? Why is he here? And we just brought that right along with us. Existentialism is the foundation of atheism. Because when you start wondering who you are, then you start wondering who God is and why did he make you with such a lack of purpose. And so that opens the door for you to become deceived. Because then you start searching into the realm of metaphysics and Eastern religions to try to find your karma. And Christianity is not about you trying to find your destiny. Abandon that search. Christianity is about you being adopted to God. When you come to realize that all Christianity is your adoption to God, so you can live with him and for him, and if he never does another thing, your relationship gets stronger. Because Christianity, the basis of Christianity, is not what God does for you, it's who you are in him. Now, yes, he's thrown in some extras. He's thrown in some, I'll supply all your need. Yes, I'll supply your need. And then, yeah, I'll give you some extra stuff too because I'm nice. And we call those blessings. And he's thrown in some other stuff. But the reality is, it's all about walking with him. Jesus identifies this in John's gospel. He said, you're coming after me because I multiplied fishes and loaves. But I'm no bakery. You don't come to me to get a sweet potato pie. You don't come to me to get some biscuits. He said, my words, they are spirit in their life. He said, you want bread, but your ancestors wanted bread. But I'm the true bread. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part of me. And what did the Bible say? From that day, many walked away. You ever notice when a relationship changes from the outside to an internal response, we walk away from it? Come on, everybody, let's bless the Lord. Come on, everybody, let's praise the Lord. Here we go. Now stop, let's pray. We're going to have all-night prayer Thursday. Everybody come out Thursday because God wants to meet us in all-night prayer. 10% of you will be here. Why? It's not your fault. It's the Moabite. It's the undiscipline. But if I say, come out Thursday night, and God promised me he'd be here physically, he's going to meet all your need. Physically, he promised me. I was in 40 days of fasting, and he told me, get them all here Thursday at 7 o'clock, and I'm coming down physically. I'm going to fill the place with fire and bright light. And all who come in, I'm going to see to it that they never have a financial need again. 110% of you will be here. You'll bring people. You'll bring your child who's living in your house. Come on, you coming with me because at least tonight you getting a job. Why? Because if I appeal to your sensual perception, if I appeal to what you can rationalize, then you'll stand for God. But if I bring you something that is not spectacular, if I don't bring you lights and perfection and bells and whistles, if I bring you simple adoption, that's not enough, Reverend. I need more. Hence, we have the falling away. Hence, we see the church today becoming not centers of worship, but centers of entertainment and amusement. Amen. Why does a concert have more attendees than prayer? Child, did you hear? So-and-so's going to be there. Ooh, they going to minister. Listen, God bless them. I know some that are moving in supernatural work of God under the anointing. But they're not greater than God. And though I do come to that concert, not me personally, but though I go to that concert and I receive something from the Lord, how much more will I receive directly from God not channeled through a servant. But I have no one to thank if I sit before God. At least I can walk out and say, I was sick and now I feel better. The preacher prayed for me. But how do you identify? I was sick sitting in the audience. The hand of God touched me and I walk out and God did it. People will look at you strange. Really? You sure? That's what they ran into, because it's people and things that keep you from progressing. Now watch this. Ephesians chapter 6. How do I defeat the ites? How do I defeat them? By using God's resources. Did you think that God left you without the resources? The so-called founding fathers of this great republic, after their military win against England to gain what they considered to be their freedom, they had a concern. It's interesting when you read the history of this great nation. They had a concern. Their primary concern was that this nation would not become a parrot, P-A-R-R-O-T, of England. They knew that it was resident in the people here, the colonialists. They knew that it was resident in them to model or imitate what they came out of. So they tried to come together and bring about a document that would sustain this new republic. And so when you read it, you find what they were trying to avoid. They wanted to eliminate the possibility of a king. So they put another mechanism in place. They wanted to eliminate the government's dominance over people. They wanted to eliminate the government keeping you from freely expressing yourself, because they had witnessed what happens when individual expression is being denied. So they put in certain amendments to the Constitution. Why? To ensure that the republic that they fought for would be able to survive after they're gone. God knew that the weapons of the devil would become greater in these modern world times. He knew it, because God is omniscient. God knew the internet would come, and he knew your mind would be poisoned by it. God knew that the internet would come along with its lies and its pornography. He knew that that was coming, because he's omniscient. God knew that the divorce rate would be high. God knew that the man would be outnumbered by the woman. He told us in the book of Isaiah that a woman would reach out and there would be 7-1. And now by latest census, women outnumber men 6.7-1. God was not taken by surprise with all of the things that's going on in this great republic. But what holds us together? A fragile document called the Constitution. Say, Bishop, why you call it fragile? It's withstood over 200 years. Yes, but notice what's happening to it. When they wrote the First Amendment guaranteeing you the right of freedom of expression, they didn't write it so the pornographer could fill the newsstands with Penthouse, Playboy, and Hustler. They wrote it so that you could stand up and say, I don't like what the government is doing, and not be afraid of being thrown in jail. They didn't write the Fifth Amendment guaranteeing you the right against self-incrimination. They didn't write that so a criminal could rest on it and say, I take the Fifth because the answer I give may tend to incriminate me. They said it so that you will not be made to be held liable for a capital crime and hurt yourself because of the Gestapo tactics of the government. So it's been perverted. Why? Because it was originated by man, written by man, voted on by man, interpreted by man, and watered down by the same. But the Bible was not written by man. It was given by God. Paul tells Timothy, it is theos nousmos, breathed by God into man. And man simply became the first dictating machine. It cannot be abrogated by the will of man. It cannot be changed. It cannot be misdirected by man, because truth will always rise to the surface. And God's word is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. All men are liars, but my word is true. And if God said it, whether you believe it or not, it's settled. And if God says I'm more than a conqueror, doesn't matter how I feel. I might feel like a failure, but in the economy of God, I'm more than a conqueror. If God said I'm healed, I don't care what my body says. If God says I'm delivered, I don't care what the devil says. If God said it. Now, let me finish. My father used to take me out on jobs with him when I was a young man. I started when I was about 9. And he used to take those opportunities to become professorial. And my dad, he filled my mind with one phrase that I never forgot. He said, Eric, don't trust anybody and don't trust any woman other than your mother. Now, when you're 9, 10, and 11 years old and the person you idolize is telling you that, it's very difficult to trust someone later on, to give yourselves to another individual, to put confidence in somebody. Now, Daddy wasn't trying to make me antisocial. He was just trying to protect his baby boy. He didn't want me to be hurt. He didn't want me to enter into frivolous romantic relationships and watch my heart fall all over the floor. I didn't listen because I met Renee when I was 12. But she broke my heart after a week, after she said she would stand the chance with me. I should have listened to Daddy and I wouldn't have been hurt and turned off. Y'all don't care nothing about me. Somebody, not one person said, aw. No, that's all right. Forget it now. I'm writing all of you out of my will, and none of you no good. That's why Daddy said don't trust the one of you. But he didn't mean, he wasn't trying to poison me. He was trying to protect me. And there are times when people try to protect you and they get in the way of God. There's some battles you must go through. There's some trials you must experience. And there's some pain that God wants you to go through. He has ordained that you go through that situation. And there's somebody who tries to isolate you and protect you. And God is saying, no, 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 no. You have to get into that pit. You have to be put in that prison because I want you in the palace. I need you. I need you to have a Judas to betray you. I need you to have a Peter to deny you so that you can ultimately be in a position where my glory will be revealed out of you. We translate every negative thing as demonic, but it is not demonic. It is very godly what is happening to you. God is in control. He is in control. He could deliver you out of it or he can deliver you in it. That's why the Bible has a myriad of examples. I have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not being delivered out of the fire, but being delivered in the fire. For what purpose? So that Christ may be revealed in their experience. Nebuchadnezzar would have never seen Christ had those boys not been willing to go through the fire. What are you willing to go through? God has promised you a new dimension, a new place, a new spiritual position in him. But you're looking at the Canaanites, you're looking at the Amalekites, you're looking at the Jebusite, you're afraid because the Amorite is giving you negative speech and the Hittite has you afraid and you're paralyzed and fear brings torment. And that's why God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. How do we defeat this rascal? Paul writes to that great church at Ephesus in chapter 6, and every single one of us are going through these types of situations, and we don't know what to do with them. And that's why you find the market, particularly in the Christian literary world, is flooded with feel-good magazines and books. A Again, what we're doing from the pulpit is just becoming drug pushers, just trying to push that drug to you to make you feel better. But the reality is life is hard. It is full of frustrations and difficulties. So just mount up and move above it. Just like the eagle. You see, we learn that the eagle sees the storm coming a long distance away, and he begins to pluck off the dead feathers, and then he flies into the storm, because there's something in the law of physics that says when you fly into the storm, the wind that comes from the storm propels you above the storm. Notice, if he were to turn around and try to run from the storm, the wind would overtake him and push him down. But if you turn and run towards the storm, the wind pushes you up, because the law of physics says that when you run into it, that there is a meteorological reality that says you will rise above it. But the first thing he does is he lays aside the weight and the sins that does so easily beset him. And then he turns and he faces this storm and he says, I'm not running from you anymore. I am what God says I am. So therefore, devil, I'm not running no more. You're not keeping me up all night. If I'm going to be up and walk the floor, I'm going to praise God. If you're going to take my sleep away, I'm going to study the word of God. I'm going to get on a prayer line and pray with somebody else. I am not a loser. I'm a winner. I'm not the back. I'm the front. I'm not the bottom. I'm the top. And I refuse to allow you to overwhelm me. My position is such that I will overcome this situation. It will not keep me down. Now let me give you this real fast, and we'll pick up on this next week. He says here in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You know what that means? You know what that means? There's that relationship concept again. No strength of your own. Don't try to fight the devil with your own strength. Do not address the devil unless you are sure of your connection with God. Don't try to fight him until you're ready. Do the rope-a-dope. Just keep your hands up. Amen. Till you feel your second win. Oh, I wish I could. Look at this. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's the relationship. Then in verse 11, the imperative, the verb to put is in the imperative. Put on the whole armor of God, not a piece of it, not a part of it, but the whole armor of God. And here's the purpose, that you may be able, look. He does not say put on the armor of God that you may be able to defeat the devil. He doesn't say that, because the devil has been defeated by Jesus. You do not need to put the armor of God on so that you can fight against the devil. He didn't tell you to fight against the devil. He said put it on so you can stand. All you need to do is stand. If you stand, God will do the rest. Because God knows that the faith that you need to stand will be enough until he shows up. Stand and wait. They that wait upon the Lord get stronger. All you got to do is stand. Glory. Stand. Never tell anybody I'm hanging in there. If you're hanging in there, the angel can't help you. There is no scriptural validation to I'm hanging in there. If you say it to me, I'm going to slap you in the mouth. You are not to hang in there, but you are to stand. When the enemy comes against you, don't hang, stand. Having done all to stand, stand. Stand, 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 stand. Put on the armor so you can stand. He's going to come against your mind. Put on the helmet. He's going to come against your heart. Put on the breastplate. He's going to come against your feet. Put on the feet, the shoes of the gospel of peace. He's going to come against your faith. Lift up the shield. He is going to tell you the word doesn't work. Pull out your sword. Stand. 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 Take it. Take it. Let the devil think that he's overwhelming you. Just stand. And having done all to stand, stand some more. But have this attitude. The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. For in every house there are two treasures. There is a natural treasure of earth and wood and a spiritual treasure of the glory of God. So far, you've been motivated by your natural treasure, your natural desires, and your natural inclinations. Stand until your natural self dies to your spirit man. And when your spirit man comes to the front, pick up that shield of faith. Hide behind it and tell the devil, I don't have a thing to say to you, but I'm going to stand on the word of God. And I'm going to wait till my change comes. I may not like what I'm going through, but I'm standing on the word. I do not believe that he brought me this far. I do not believe that he brought me this far to leave me. He could have left me when I was in sin. He would not have taken me from the camp of the devil to let the devil get me. He would not have saved me to make me some kind of statistic. So I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. I believe he brought me this far to demonstrate his power, to show those who said I would not make it, to show those who said I couldn't take it, to show those who said there is no God, I'd become a living example of his power. Stand. 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 Tell your neighbor, stand. Tell him, stand in spite of. The enemy plays with your emotions. He plays with your imagination. And he plays with your intellect. That's why you have to have on the helmet. Why does he call it the helmet of salvation? Because when the devil comes against your mind, you remind yourself, I'm saved. And I don't think like a loser anymore. This light affliction. Notice. Which is but for a moment. Stop making it a year and turn it into a moment. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to come out of us. I say, prepare for the glory. Let's make God a seat to sit in. Let's prepare for the supernatural dunamis power of God. Let's worship him until he shows up and sets us free. Let's praise him until we're healed in our body. Let's praise him until disease is gone. Let's praise him until joy bells start ringing. Give him the praise that's due him. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord.